good to be here today. We didn't know for sure if we could get on or not, but Ronnie asked me to get up a study for today, and so I basically decided to continue what I was doing and go on with a resurrection study. So that's hopefully that's what we'll do this morning. And I started last Wednesday night and did the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15, which is a pretty well-known part of scripture, especially when we get involved in funerals and so on. And a lot of times that's given, and we read a portion of it or we read some of it, but we never really go back and really realize what's going on here a lot of times and what's truly being said. So we would like to get involved in that a little bit today, and if you didn't hear the study 20, which I'm sure it's on, Ronnie put it on our website, but we'll kind of go back and give you a recap of that as we get involved here today, because I wanted to do another, either another 8 or 16 verses, and so we'll get involved in it. But as before we get involved, Tony is with me this morning, and my wife, and we're three here together, so I'll ask Tony if he'll open with a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, with this day, and Lord, for all the many blessings that we receive in it, Lord, we ask that you be with all the speakers that are in Indiana, and give them traveling grace, dear Lord, as they leave their comfort today and start heading home. Lord, we ask that you be with the saints that are listening in, and Lord, we ask that you search our hearts, and for those that need a touch from you that we've come in contact with this week, Lord, we ask that you be with Cecil as he opens the Word and help dispenses just another small portion of it so that it can help for the edifying of the body. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tony. Again, I say it's good to be with you. And as we have been going through our resurrection study, there are several things that we recognized early on. And early on, one of them was the fact that the word resurrection, the way, you know, we see and the way we spell and pronounce resurrection, that is not in the Old Testament. But nevertheless, there's shadows and types there, and we find that there are other places there where it says that I will bring you forth out of the grave, which truly is the same thing that we're talking about here. And this is how Israel got to know resurrection, and for certain, this is how the early fathers knew, because, you know, Abraham was tempted straight on to offer up Isaac in the wilderness. And this was a shadow and a type of Christ coming. And so when we get into the New Testament and get into the study there, we see that Christ came and that Christ spent his 3 years with his ministry there. And after that 3 years, he went to the cross. And when he went to the cross, he took the sins of the world upon himself to where he could die, and he died, and he rose again the third day. And that would have been enough in itself, I think, as far as an accomplishment goes. But nevertheless, we realize that when they put Christ in the ground, the fact is that Christ did not come from the ground initially as Adam did. And so we realize and understand that when they put him in the tomb, or put him in the grave, this was not a place for Christ. And so 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. to die no more. So he came from eternity, and he had an earthly life, and he had that earthly life that he could be our kinsman redeemer.
Amen.
And you see, this is where we get our identification with God through his Son. And so therefore he paved the way or made the way by going to the grave as you would put a seed in the ground, and that seed sprouts forth. That old man, or that man part of God, died away that we could have a new crop or a new seed, which we call the first fruits. And, you know, as thinking about this, a lot of times we think about a farmer planting a crop, and a farmer planting a crop doesn't plant dead seed. They have to have life. These seed, if he's going to expect any kind of a crop, they've got to have life. So we realize and understand that there is a need for an identification with God through Christ. And this identification, of course, comes to us by the way of resurrection. Now, a lot of people get these things mixed up, misconstrued, misunderstood, especially when a loved one dies. But if a loved one dies without Christ, Christ made it quite clear to Nicodemus in John 3:16 that it was either perishing or everlasting life. There was nothing on either side of that, because perishing means that God chooses to forget. And God can choose to forget you. And if you do not have identification with Christ, then that's the situation. You have been chosen to be forgotten. You know, God does a lot of choosing. We've always said this, especially those who understand and realize the mystery. So you see, there's a situation here that while we're in a chapel building or we're in a church building, when the reverend gets up and he is consoling the family, the consolation there is that they are with Christ now. Well, in a sense, if they are believers, in a sense, to that sense, they are, because he has remembered them, but they are asleep, and asleep in Christ. But if they're not, then they're like a dead seed that the farmer would plant, because they will not produce anything. It will not work anymore that way. And so that's how we see, and that's how we understand resurrection, because anything in the English language with a R-E in front of it means over again. That it, you know, that it has been. And so resurrection takes place when one has been or is a member of the Christ, or the family of God. And so this is where we've gotten to. This is where we're at. And I just want to read it. It won't take but five more minutes. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 11, without a whole lot of fanfare, but maybe just a word or two as we go down the line to see where what we've accomplished in our study in 1 Corinthians 15. Evidently, there was some going around and said, Paul, I can't believe or I can't accept what you're putting forth. But I just can't get it. And we don't believe what you're saying about Christ, this Jesus Christ and what he did. And so this was why I think this was written. And it was written in a past dispensation. But it was also written in such a way in the past dispensation by the Holy Spirit of God. It was written in such a way that it would never have to be changed. So when a different dispensation was ushered in, the Holy Spirit, see, knew that there was a mystery time coming down the road. It hadn't been revealed. It was in God. So it was still secret when 1 Corinthians 15 was written. The mystery was still a mystery. But yet, it just blows my mind that what's said here doesn't have to be changed in one word. You know, it's just as plain today as it was then. So we realize and understand this. So let's read it. He says, moreover, brethren, 15:1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. So he's telling them the good news that he had declared to them. He says, by which ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Well, you know, when someone tells us something that's the truth, and we get an understanding of that, certainly we need to keep that in mind. Because if we're forming an opinion, or if we're forming a belief, if you will, as these were with Paul here, if you were forming a belief, then that belief must be based on truth. And that truth has got to come from God's Word. And so there was written Word at the time that Paul was telling this. And keep that in mind, too. So you've got to remember that what's being heard now can be verified by what has been written. He says, for I deliver unto you, first of all, verse 3, I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. So you see, Paul was connected with Christ, and he had a connection with Christ too. It was face-to-face meetings with the risen Christ, with Paul. So he says that he received it. Well, if he received something, then something had to be delivered. So he says, I delivered unto you that I received. And he, guess where he got it? He didn't go up to Jerusalem and get it. He got it from the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior of the world. He got it from the one that it happened to. Okay, so we shouldn't have a problem with that. It said, received how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. So if you go back and you look at what happened to Christ, and you go back and you read these things, you will see that he died exactly the way that the Word said he would die. But that's not the end of it. See, that's only part of the story. And this is the way the Holy Spirit gives us these things, folks. And then you get into verse 4. It says that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, again, according to the Scriptures. So you see, it's always according to the Scriptures, or according to God's Word. But it says that he was buried. They put him in the ground, and the ground was not a place that he needed to be. I mean, that was foreign to him. Christ didn't come from the ground, like Adam came from the ground. He was the seed of God. He came from eternity. He came to earth. He came to time. And when he took on the likeness of man, then he took on the fact of time. And so here, you know, he was here for 33 years. He took on time, and this is according to the Scriptures. Okay. That's pretty self-explanatory too. He's making a great case here, you know, and we need to understand that. And he says in that, in verse 5, that he was seen of Cephas, or Peter, and then of the 12. And we went to John 20, and to the other three Gospels also, but basically John 20 to show this very fact. And it says in verse 6, and he says, and after that, or shortly, if you will, he was seen of or by. It can be of or it can be by. It doesn't matter as far as the word goes. He was seen of or by above 500 brethren at once. And I think The reference, we don't know for sure, but I think the reference goes back to the 28th chapter of Matthew. And I'm not really certain as to that, but nevertheless, I think that that's the situation. He says this of the rest of it now, of whom the greater part remains until this present, but some are fallen asleep. In this verse 6, I put a parenthesis around that because you could go from 5 to 7 and it really would, the continuity of the scripture wouldn't change any. But here it put in for explanation. He says after that he was seen of about 500. Well, these are witnesses to his resurrection, or maybe not even to his resurrection, but to his life after he arose. Because, you know, the fact here is alive again, you see. And he says, until this present. Well, what's present? How long has it been? You know, we need to ask the question when he goes to a present situation. When Paul goes to a present situation from the time Christ was crucified to the present, guess what? 28 years. 28 years. So if you get 500 people together, you know, and say, okay, 28 years from now, I want you to all come back to the same place. How many would do it? Probably maybe a third or fourth of them or something like that. Okay, it's according to how old they were when it took place, okay, to some extent. So I just wanted to make that as a point. Because a lot of times we read these things and we never really make the points that we need to make. And it says, and after that he was seen of James and of the apostles. Well, why is this important? Well, James is his brother. This is his brother James, not the apostle. It was Christ's brother, because Mary and Joseph had other children. And, you know, as siblings do sometimes, I think some of the siblings look at the other ones and say, well, he's saying this or he's saying that, and I'm not really sure. And I think James, again, had to be reaffirmed and reassured. But you see, who Christ went to first, or who was seen by him first, was that very close group that he had chosen or that he had picked. And then it expanded out to his family, and I think it expanded out to these 500. You know, I think if you really looked at this thing in the way it was written, it kind of turned around a little bit. But the way it goes is the way it is. That's what we have, and that's our account of it here. So we'll just leave it like that. But see, his own personal family, they saw him too. And I'm sure most of them were witnesses to the crucifixion also. And then Paul says this, and I really love this. He said, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Now, I know your notes in your companion Bible, if you use a companion Bible, talks about an abortion. But, you know, I kind of wanted to put it in everyday language, or maybe southern language, if you will, since I live in the South. And I look at it like this, as one being chose later than expected. You know, they were choosing people, and some of these people, you know, if you go back to the 5th chapter of the book of Acts, and they were bringing their money in, selling their land, putting everything, making everything common. And it got to where they had to choose other people to do things that needed to be done for this group of believers. And along with this and the laying on of the hands come this power of the Holy Spirit. And so when Paul was chosen on the Damascus Road, he was chosen with great power. Because he was struck down blind. And he was blind for 3 days and 3 nights. He didn't eat, drink. Well, Let's say he's same as a dead man. Same as a dead man. 3 days and three nights. And so here you have another example of one that has been chosen that had to go through some of the same stuff that Christ went through. To that extent, see. Okay. So that's just a very telling thing here. And he says, as one born out of due time. I don't disagree with abortion, but I like to look at it as being chosen later than anyone expected someone else to be chosen that could see Christ face to face. And this was for a reason. And he says this, for I am less than the least of the apostles that I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. He could never get away from that. He could never get away from it. But he says, if you go back and you look at the word least, have you ever blowed up a balloon and tied it off and you squeezed one end of it and one end of it got smaller but the other end expanded? Well, this is what he is saying here, that I am the least of the apostles because when you squeeze me, Christ gets glorified. Amen. See, that expands to that part. He was so in tune with Christ, till if you took Paul and you squeezed him down, which that happened a lot of times because he got beat. He got stoned. He got all these things. But every time they done that, remember this balloon. And as you squeeze one end of it, that's Paul. The other end of it swells and gets bigger. That's Christ. Amen. And this is it. And if you can't remember another thing said today, maybe you can remember that little analogy. That that's the way it is. So the word is the least. When you look it up in the Strong's, it means to lessen one thing to increase another. You're taking away from one to add to the other. Okay. So he said, I'm not fit to be an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now he never could get away from that. Even though he knew and he understood and he realized that he had been forgiven of all that. He did it in ignorance. Amen. And he'd been forgiven of it. But nevertheless, he couldn't forgive himself. And so that's the situation. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. So you see, God didn't really change Paul a great deal other than retuning his mind and his understanding of what he wanted him to do. As far as his personal life and as far as his being dogmatic and were able to persevere, those traits were still with him. And you know, I think God keeps our traits because I think when we go and we look over in the casket and say, oh, don't they look good? Yeah, they look good. But there's two things. One is the breath of life and the other is their personality. And God knows what both of them are. Amen. You see. And that's not a problem with me. It shouldn't be a problem with you either, with anyone listening or hearing this message. That shouldn't be a problem. And there should not be a problem that you can turn loose of a loved one and say, oh, sleep in Christ. Because the Word teaches that, and the resurrection time hasn't come yet. The only other choice is to sleep in Christ. You don't have another choice. If you have the promise of the hope of eternal life, guess what? That's all you need. You've got the guarantee. And there's not a guarantee written on paper that can come up to that. Anywhere, anytime, anyway. It just isn't. So that your guarantee is in God. If you're hid, if your life is hid with Christ in God, then that's the greatest guarantee that one can have.
Amen.
Okay? Said that he says, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain or to no use. Vain can mean emptiness or not usable. And God doesn't deal with things that he can't use. you know, you might disagree with that, but nevertheless, think about it a little bit. That's just the way it is. That's the way he is. He calls it vainness. But Paul says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So, you see, it wasn't anything that he did on his own. It was the grace of God that allowed Paul to understand, to get in tune, and to be the kind of person that he needed to be, that Christ could come face to face with and say, Paul, this is what I want you to tell my people. I want you to go to them and I want you to explain these things. Or I want you to write them a letter and I want you to tell them this in this letter. You know, and this was like the witnesses when Christ told them when they went out, he said, you know, if you get brought before the council, don't worry about what you got to say. He said, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. Yeah, it's the same way. This is the same way. This is God speaking through man. This is God speaking through Paul. This is how we got a lot of our stuff. That's the reason they tormented the prophets all down through the ages. Because when God spoke to the prophet, and the prophet spoke to the people, then the people took it out on the prophet. They couldn't take it out on God. They had to take it out on the one that was there. And so they took it out on the prophet. Now, I said all that to get into the lesson today. I feel a little bit like Artis this morning somewhat. But nevertheless, then we get to verse 11. And I want to tell you something for a minute before I get involved here. I said it the other night on the tape, and if you ain't heard the tape, sometimes Paul stops us with this word therefore. You know, if you get in a city somewhere and these young children are crossing the street to go to school, they have a school crossing guard, you know, at these intersections, and they'll get out there and hold up a stop sign. Well, you know, only a fool would not heed that. And so when you see therefore in scriptures, this is Paul holding up the stop sign for us. So Paul stops us with the word therefore. And that's to allow us to digest what has just been delivered. Because Paul says, what I deliver to you, guess where he gets it from? He gets it from the risen Christ. And so then he has given us one side of this thing, or the one hand. And, you know, sometime years ago, somebody said, well, we need drawings to make things by. And evidently most of the people must have been right-handed, because generally speaking, most of your drawings are drawn right hand, in the right hand. And if you need a left hand, or if you need an opposite view of that, then it has to be noted on the drawing that part of it is opposite hand. And it can be right or left, but you need to know in the beginning what it is in the beginning to need to know what opposite hand is. So here we have been given the situation with Christ's resurrection. And so the question has been and is, why are some among you saying that there is still, that there is no resurrection from the dead? So he's fixing to give you the other hand. So you see in verse 11 when it says, therefore, whoa, that's a stop sign. And it's a stop sign for us to understand that what's coming up next is going to be the other side, or as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. But that's when he stops us. But what about, this is the way the Holy Spirit works. But when the Holy Spirit stops Paul, what does he say? You see, when the Holy Spirit stops Paul, Paul writes in that letter, but now. Because you see, that's like when you go back to Psalms and you're reading Psalms and you see that word Selah. Stop. Think on this. Because something is coming up that maybe you haven't heard before. This but now. And with Paul, when he was writing these letters, he was writing the letters, and when he wrote but now, he was going to tell them something they hadn't heard before. And that's kind of understandable, isn't it? If you stop and think about it a minute, scratch your head for just a minute and say, yay. You know, I believe you got something there. Well, I ain't got it. It's been in there all the time. You know, I didn't write the book. I'm just trying to help explain it. So Paul says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, okay, I stopped. I thought back now of what you said. Let's see what you got to say. Okay? Whether it be I or they. Whether it be me or the other witnesses. Okay? Whether it be me, one born out of due season, the one later on, or they, the ones that came earlier on, so we preach, and so you believe. You see, the main thing here is to believe, to have enough information to form your faith on belief in God and what's being said and what has been written. This is where he's at right now. Okay. And then we get into verse 12. So, let's go on. So he says in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Boy, he's made a pretty good statement up. He's made a pretty good case up to this point, hadn't he? So he says, now if, let's look at that in verse 12. Now if, or think on this. He says, think on this. If Christ be preached, if he's been heralded to you, if he's been apostolized to you, or ever how you get it, if this good news has come that he has rose from the dead, that is ek nekron, or out from the dead ones, that he's come out from the dead ones, how say some of you that there is no resurrection, that's anastasis, to be alive again, having been dead, that there is no anastasis of the dead. So then he goes on to look at it in kind of in that light. And to see where that road would take us, because he's throwed up the stop sign. Now, do we need to turn and go down this road with him, or we need to think and hold on to these things? He says in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. So if we look and realize that if Christ is still in the grave, if we can't believe that, and Christ is still in the grave, then we're pretty pitiful, right? You know, we've done cut off our avenue of power here. We've cut off, it's like we've cut all of our amenities off at this point. So, that's what one does when they say, well, I don't believe you. God, and I wouldn't become a Christian. Don't want to. Don't have the time. All these things, you know, to where one does not want to associate himself with the life of Christ, then he is virtually putting the barricade up to perish it. This is what he's doing at that point. And it says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith also vain. So he says, suppose that Christ has not been raised. Just just suppose that for a minute. Okay. He said that. Then, if he's not been raised, then what you've been hearing me say is just so much garbage. Yeah. It's empty. It's of no use. And if you put faith in it, then guess what? Your faith is empty. It's no good either. Because, you know, if faith, if it's based on a promise of God, then it's true and great. But if it's not based on, if your faith is not based on a promise of God and God's word, then you're living a man's wish. That's all you're living. It's just a man's wish. You wish it to be that way. And that's dangerous. Certainly. And he says in verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Well, if that's the case, if Christ hasn't been raised, then we're liars. That's basically what he's saying. You know. And yea, and we have found false witness of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so that be, the dead rise not. So if he says, if all this is just a bunch of bunk, then you've caught us in a lie. We're just liars. But the case has to be made between whether it's a lie or whether it's the truth. And certainly Paul was trying to get all this taken care of before he went on with his ministry. And he says, well, you know, we're not liars of God, because that's what a false witness is. And they were false witnesses who sent Christ to the cross. That was done by false witnesses. See, so he says our claim as a witness, or our claim as God's witness, is no good either. So he says in verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. So if this event that took place, this earth-shaking event, it took place, didn't happen the way some say, well, it didn't happen. Then you see what kind of shape we would still be in. And it would certainly have gotten, it would certainly, I think, have gotten much worse than it is even today, you know, had that event not happened, because the transition of man is always downward. And the things of God are always upward. And so man left to his own demise is downward. He's going back, you know, man's own thing. And he's going back to the dirt as fast as he can go. But he has got to have a connection with the family of God to have hope of turning himself around. You know, I think that gives you a kind of a picture of repentance with Israel. Because Israel had gotten so far away from God what wanted them to be. You know, that they were going down, and you know, those in the wilderness who wouldn't believe. A lot of them, the earth opened up, swallowed some of them up. And that was their judgment. You know, and so he gave up on them. And they perished. That's what perishing means, folks. You know, you can believe it or not believe it. But, you know, there you are. And it says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and you're yet in your sins. So if the sin situation had been paid for, then, you know, Christ paid the way for sin, because man used to, he would have to go out and have this animal killed to cover his sin. And it covered it only for a small period of time. The high priest would go out and do it for him. But you see, Christ is our high priest. He took the sin on himself. And you see, what God required of Christ was not only his life, but his blood also. You know, because it says, without blood there is no remission of sin. That, you'd think that was back to the animal situation. No, don't think that. It's not the animal situation, because, you see, blood is what carries all these bad things that we get in our bodies. All the bad things that befalls man is generally carried in the blood. You know, the doctors, whenever they get ready to do something on an individual, don't matter how well they know him, they have to put on these little gloves. And they have to cover up a lot of times. If there's going to be any blood splattering or anything in the air or whatever, you've got to protect yourself from the other man's bodily fluids or body parts. So you see, it was required of Christ to offer up his blood. Because, you see, this blood was where the sins of the world was. Oh, Lord, how bad was that? How bad was that? But God accepted it. He accepted it from his Son as being the perfect sacrifice. Think about that. Okay, you know, I'll take all this vile stuff. Because, you see, he had to take the sins in order to die. Being sinless, he couldn't die. So evidently, it got in that blood, because the blood was what was needed there. Friend, you're truly lost. That's all I can say. Lost. And he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, where most men miserable. If this is all there is, putting it plain in plain English, if this is all there is, folks, if what we have here today, now, if this is all we've got, then we're miserable. We're miserable. Because, you know, we've been chopped down to 70 years plus grace. You know, that's not a very long time when you think about time scale. You know, I went to one of my granddaughter's graduation yesterday. I've got one more grandson to go through this high school graduation, and it'll be in 4 years. I'm 72 years old almost. And you know, it's hard to know whether you'll make it to that or not. To even see all your grandkids, that's just two generations below you. You know, make it to these milestones that they make it to. So, life is very, very short. And you can't compare it to eternity. You might can. I can't compare it to
eternity. The older you get, the faster it speeds.
Yeah, and the older you get, the faster it speeds up, too.
Yep, I'm seeing it.
Okay. So we've gotten down to verse 20. So the Holy Spirit, through Paul, has thrown up another stop sign. He has stopped Paul here. He says, this is enough of this negative stuff. We've talked about negative stuff now from verse 12 through 19. 11 through 19, basically. Through about 8 verses, we went through this thing, and he says, okay, that's enough. We need to stop. We need to think about that and then get back on the positive again. Okay? And so he starts with 20. But now, it says, is Christ risen, or that Christ is risen. Positive. That is a positive fact. And he's now ready to show you the other hand. or the other half of this thing. Okay. But now is Christ risen from the dead and becomes the first fruits of them that slept. Well, he deals with those that are already dead first. He doesn't talk about right now about those that are still remain here and still living. He talks about those that have gone to sleep in Christ. And the first fruits, if you want to find out about first fruits, go to Leviticus 23. And I know a lot of times we don't like to go back and look at the Jewish or the Israelite part of scripture and parts of things because it's hard to understand. But you see what they did. The first fruits was in April. And the waving of the waving of the sheaf was done on the first day after the Sabbath there, and that was the day that Christ came forth out of the ground. But over there, they have a barley harvest. And what they would do, as in each synagogue, they would go out to the field and someone would pick 30 stalks of barley that was turning color, that was getting ripe. They would bring them to the priest in a bundle, or in a handful. That's about all you can get around your hand. And the priest would get out before the congregation. When the congregation came together, he would get out and he would wave it north, south, east, and west, both ways. For all of the land, for all of the people. And that was a waving of the first fruits to say to God, you have given me new seed, and yes, we'll take care of it. And this was what the priest was supposed to do. This was what Israel were supposed to do. They were supposed to take care of their own, to take care of the family of priests, and to take care of those that had been proselyted into their religion. But there was blood that went along with that, too. Not only did he wave the first fruits, they did some killing and all this. You can go back to Leviticus chapter 23, I believe, covers the great portion of that. Okay. And so it says that Christ became the first fruits of them that slept. It says, for since man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So, by man came death, and that was from Adam. We get that from Adam. By inheritance, and the sin that gave us death. So that came from Adam. When Adam sinned, and when he went against the will of God and followed Eve, who followed Satan, ever how we got there, and Adam had dominion. He had been given dominion. And he was over everything, but yet he sinned, and guess what? When the death came upon him, it came upon the rest of us. We inherited that. Okay, but by man, it says, came death. By man also came resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, by paying the sin price. And he gave us here eternal life, showing it by his resurrection. The only way that he could truly give us a picture of this thing was coming forth out of that grave, leaving them grave clothes where they were, leaving them in place, and coming forth. So you see, by man came death, also by man, came resurrection from the dead, or came a promise of life. It says, for in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And, sometimes people take that really literally. And it's you know, he's not going to make all alive, because perishing doesn't go with life. Or perishing doesn't go, or doesn't have a place in eternal torment.
Right.
You see. So, you know, that's just that situation. Because you get into 22 and 23, it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." They have been given the opportunity for eternal life. But it says, "But every man in his own order, we realize here that there is order in God's way of doing things. Always has been, and I think that I'm sure that it always will. It talks about Christ, the first fruits, and certainly he was the first one to come out of the grave with eternal life. You know, there's been others that have been raised down through the times, especially in the scriptures. They've been brought back to life again, but they were given the life that they had back. Christ came from eternity. He spent time in man's time, but then when he was raised back up, he was raised eternally again. He's not going to have to die anymore. It's forever. Everybody that's been raised beforehand by someone that had by Christ or by someone who had the power over death, they were going to die again. They're going to die again. Lazarus, John 11, he died again. He's not living with us today, and he's not in heaven today. That's just not the case. But it says, Christ the first fruits, and after they that are Christ that is coming. Well, you see, he couldn't say in here also his appearing, because the appearing hasn't been yet reveal. So the coming is the kingdom, and the coming are the only two things here that are in this dispensation in which 1 Corinthians is written. That's the only thing you have. So they that are Christ at his coming. So he couldn't reveal anything that hadn't been shown to him yet into that aspect. So that's really not a problem when you go back and you look at it in the respect of what we now know is truth, and see that. And it says in verse 24, and we think about Revelations as being the end. You know, when you get to the end of Revelations, you think, well, that's the end. No, that's just the beginning. That's resurrection in its greatest sense. It's when God sets everything right, back in order. Everything's right. There's nothing to offend. Then, see, and it says in verse 24, talks about after his coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority, and all power. You see, now he's talking here about not only is he the first fruits, but also as putting down these things that offend. And he's talking here about rule, authority, and power. Well, that's dominion. If you go back and think about it for a minute, man, Adam was given dominion. Adam had this rule. He had this authority. He had this power that he never used. But now Christ had it. You see, when Christ did what he did, and he bought back this stuff, and he got it back, you see, now he can clean up this mess that Adam really started, if you want to be truthful about the thing. Because he says, for he must reign, and reigning here means have full authority. If I'm going to reign, man, you're going to kneel to me if I want you to kneel to me. Or if I want to take your head, It's gone. You know, I've been watching a little bit of that Henry VIII on television. That's bad. Those people that had authority, you know, kings, it was a bad deal. And whatever they wanted, they got, you see. So, but their hearts and their situation was man. Now we're talking about God and God's son. And what God and his son wants are the same thing, you see. Because the son came and did exactly what the father wanted him to do. Okay. It says, for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. Well, when he comes and he rules with a rod of iron and he's here for this millennium time, this 1,000 years, a lot of people says, oh, I wish he'd come tomorrow. They don't know what they're talking about. It'd be much better if they knew the mystery truth of God.
Amen.
You see. Because that's what they're doing, basically. If you're going to get life through his name, you know, that's not going to be a great time. But I can't see in the mystery truth where it says, when he appears, you will appear with him in glory. Oh, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for that hope. And then he says in 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And death was given early. Death is going to be the last thing taken away. All the other curses that God placed upon man goes away before death. Death is going to be the last one that Christ takes care of. Okay? We're just about done. And he says, for God, in verse 27, for he, God, hath put all things under Christ, his, Christ's feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifested, or it is, he's subjecting all things now to Christ. He's going to give Christ full control. God is, that's what the Father wants the Son to do, is to take full control and then turn it over to him. Because that's the work of the Son, okay? But he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifested, or it is shown that he is accepted. And of course the quote is from Psalms 8:6. Manifested there is clearly seen or made clear. It's made clear what the Father wants the Son to do. And it says he is accepted. And that's accepted, the word is ektos. And what God did there, he did it from heaven. You know, and all the things, the implanting the seed into Mary, that was done by the angel from heaven. All these things that's taken place down through with God's Son was orchestrated, if you will, and that's what that word ektos means, from the outside or exterior, and the God of heaven, the Father, is there. He's not here. He sent his Son here. You see, although he can work these things the way he wants it work, because this is truly absolute power, if you think about it. It is truly absolute power. What he thinks, he can set in motion. He says he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And it says, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, or subdued means to give to the one in charge, you know, that penance or whatever it is. It's like coming before a king and bowing down. You know, I said, what's mine's yours. You know, that's just that way. And he says, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him, God the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And there's a note in the Companion Bible here where it says, it is the Father who puts all enemies at the footstool for the feet of the Son. See Matthew 22:44. But when this is done, the Son rises up, takes his great power, and he reigns. And putting his feet on the footstool, treads down the nations, his enemies, and continues to put down all the exalts, puts down all that exalts itself against God throughout his millennium reign. So for that 1,000-year reign, Christ has this power. And he's going to change the world. You think about how sorry the world is today. And you think about how these nations that don't know God are going to come into subjection to the one true God. Mohammed is going away. Amen. All these other gods are going away. Buddha be out the window, gone away. Melted back down to what it was when they made it. You see. And then it talks about all in all. The all things. And it's all things in all places. Everywhere in God's universe, everywhere, He is supreme. Amen. There's no place, outer space, inner space, wherever you can think that God's going to be in control. There's nowhere where he won't be. So that makes him all in all. And so we'll stop there today. We've been going on now about an hour. So